Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on this edition of the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI ends an intense two-day pilgrimage to the Italian port cities of Savona and Genoa. Joan Lewis, our regular Vatican expert, takes us by the hand and leads us through the Pope's busy day in Genoa. And we celebrate Trinity Sunday with Jill Bevilacqua's weekly reflection, "There's more in the Sunday Gospel than meets the eye." Pope Benedict XVI today wrapped up the second and last leg of a pastoral visit to the port cities of Savona and Genoa in the Italian region of Liguria. This was the Pope's first Italian journey of the year, and it is the third visit by a Pope to Genoa in 20 years. The Pope's packed schedule included a visit to two Marian shrines, Our Lady of Mercy in Savona on Saturday and Our Lady of the Watch in Genoa early on Sunday morning. Sunday, he also met with sick children and their families at a children's hospital in Genoa, and with thousands of young people at a gathering in the central Piazza Matteotti, where he recited the Angelus Prayer. He then met with representatives of consecrated life in Genoa's Cathedral of St. Lawrence. He lunched with the bishops of Liguria and concelebrated Mass in Piazza della Vittoria before flying back to the Vatican as the sun began to set. But now we hear from my colleague Chris Altieri of Pope Benedict's busy day and of an urgent appeal he made this morning in the name of peace and international collaboration.
Pope Benedict XVI today spoke out against cluster munitions, calling for a strong, credible international convention interdicting the use of such weapons, which the Holy Father called murderous ordnance. The Pope's appeal came ahead of a diplomatic conference scheduled to open on Monday in Dublin, Ireland, a conference aimed at reaching agreement on a ban of the weapons. Saying it is in fact necessary to remedy past errors and avoid committing them in the future, Pope Benedict offered his prayers to the victims of cluster munitions and the families of victims, as well as for those who are participating in the Dublin conference opening Monday. Pope Benedict's remarks came at the end of the traditional midday Angelus prayer, which the Holy Father this Sunday recited with the faithful of Genoa, the northern Italian port city where the Holy Father spent part of the weekend on pilgrimage. Beyond the Angelus, the Pope's Sunday schedule included private prayer at the Genovese Shrine of Our Lady of the Watch, a meeting with patients, family, and staff at a famous Genovese Center for Pediatric Medicine, an encounter with young people, a prayerful meeting with the Cathedral Chapter of Genoa together with religious priests, brothers, and sisters, and an open-air Mass. In his homily during the Mass marking Trinity Sunday in Genoa's Victory Square, Pope Benedict said, "In Jesus, God has revealed that the human being is essentially a creature who lives in relation to God the Father, as Christ, the man, is the Son of God." Recalling the Church's teaching on social matters, which the Pope said trace a complete and articulate design capable of motivating and orienting the commitment to human promotion and the social and political service of Catholics, Pope Benedict exhorted the faithful to care for spiritual and catechetical formation, calling for a substantial formation that is needed now more than ever in order properly to live the Christian vocation in today's world.
Cari bambini, cari fratelli e sorelle.
The transforming power of Christian hope and its relation to Christian charity were themes on which the Holy Father reflected earlier in the day during a visit to the world-renowned Giannina Gaslini Pediatric Hospital. Praising the hospital staff and administration for their diligence and constant commitment to professional excellence, the Holy Father encouraged them to continue to integrate genuine affection for their young charges who experience such affection as the first and indispensable therapy. Pope Benedict said, "When you do this, the hospital becomes an ever greater locus of hope."
La vera speranza affidabile
The hope in which we may truly place our trusts, said Pope Benedict, is God and God alone, who in Jesus Christ and in his gospel has thrown the dark gates of time open to the future. I am risen now, and I am always with you. This is Christ's constant message to us, said Pope Benedict, especially in times of great difficulty. My hand sustains you, he says. Wherever you might fall, you shall fall into my arms. Even at the gates of death, there I am. Recalling Christ's words in the Gospel of Luke to the mother who had lost her child, Pope Benedict said, Christ repeats his words of consolation to us even today in our suffering.
Non piangere. Gesù ripete anche oggi a chi è nel dolore.
Do not weep, he says to us. He stands by each and every one of us and asks us to show his love for all those who find themselves in difficulty, if we are to be his disciples.
Se vogliamo essere suoi discepoli, di testimoniare il suo amore per chiunque si trova in difficoltà.
Discipleship was a theme to which Pope Benedict turned in his remarks to Genoa's cathedral chapter, gathered together with religious priests, brothers and sisters, to pray with and listen to the pilgrim pope.
Non dimentichiamolo mai.
The Holy Father exhorted the capitular clergy and the gathered religious always to remember that the one thing they have in common is the call to proclaim together the joy of Christ and the beauty of the Church. The Pope said, this joy and this beauty come from the Holy Spirit. They are a gift and a sign of God's presence in our souls. Pope Benedict went on to remember that we cannot rely on our own merely human energies if we are to be true heralds of and witnesses to the salvific message. The Pope said it is first of all God's faithfulness that moves us to keep faith with Him. God's faithfulness and the need for all of us to place our faith in Him were strongly present as themes of Pope Benedict's remarks to young people gathered in Genoa's Matteotti Square to hear the Holy Father before the Angelus prayer this Sunday morning.
Beatissimo Padre, con emozione, gioia e tanta gratitudine.
Santità, la sua presenza e la sua parola sono il punto di arrivo in cui si corona questo.
After the greetings of two Genovese young people who recounted the weeks of preparation the youth of the Archdiocese made ahead of the Holy Father's arrival, preparations that included hours of prayer and catechesis, culminating in a week of Eucharistic adoration in churches throughout the city, Pope Benedict spoke to the youth of Genoa about the need to deepen our understanding of Christ so that we might love Him all the more.
La conoscenza spinge all'amore. L'amore stimola la conoscenza.
The Holy Father said, knowledge drives us to love, and love stimulates our understanding. And so it is with Christ.
Ciascuno di voi, cari giovani, se resta unito a Cristo e alla Chiesa, può compiere grandi cose.
Dear young people, said Pope Benedict, each and every one of you, if you remain united to Christ and to His Church, will be capable of great things. This is my hope for you, he said. It is the hope I leave with you.
And
with an affectionate see you in Sydney to all those present who plan on traveling to Australia for this year's World Youth Day celebrations, and with words of encouragement to all the young people who will follow events from home, the Holy Father entrusted all the young people to the Virgin Mary, model of openness and humble courage in embracing the Lord's mission.
Vi affido alla Vergine Maria, modello di disponibilità e di umile coraggio nell'accogliere la missione del Signore.
Riceveremo forza dall'alto, lo Spirito verrà sopra di noi.
Thanks to Chris Altieri for that report. And now our Vatican expert, Joan Lewis, takes us by the hand and leads us step by step through the Pope's Sunday itinerary during his busy day in Genoa.
A very interesting day, as a matter of fact. Of course, the Pope began the day. He had spent the night, as we know, at the shrine of the Virgin of the Watch, or of the Guard, if you will, and then had a very, very busy day. But just a few words about the shrine. Now, Mary, it is said, appeared to a peasant, Benedetto Pareto, in August of 490, and she asked him to build a chapel on the mountain. Well, of course, he was surprised, and he said to her, I mean, Our Lady, heavenly days, I'm only a peasant, I don't have the means to do anything like that. And Mary kept exhorting him and said, don't be afraid. So he went home, and they say he didn't tell anyone about the apparition, although actually one of the stories said he told his wife, who said, you know, people have said you're just an uneducated but honest man. Now they're going to take you for a fool if you ask for money. So anyway, several days later, he fell from a tree, was seriously injured. The Virgin appeared to him again. He was miraculously healed, and this allowed him to tell the story of the Virgin. The collection was made to build a shrine, and as they say, the rest is history. And the shrine was built and then rebuilt over many, many years. And interestingly enough, in March of 1915, Pope Benedict XV, who was from Genoa, by the way, assigned the church the title of Basilica. And 2 years later, in the Vatican Gardens, he built a shrine. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's totally delightful. And it's a statue of Our Lady of the Watch. And it was a statue given to him by the people of Genoa. Now, this same shrine, of course, was visited by John Paul II in 1985. And interestingly enough, we have Pope Benedict visiting the shrine the morning of Sunday. He visited it. And naturally, May 18th would have been Pope John Paul's birthday, as we know. So, interesting story there about the shrine of Our Lady of the Guard or Our Lady of the Watch. And he paid a private visit, as I said, in the morning. And then he was taken to Genoa to a sports center about 9:30, 9:40. And then he was taken by car to the Giannina Gaslini Children's Hospital. And he met the medical staff there and the children who are patients, of course, accompanied by their families. Children 3 to 16 are taken care of in the hospital. There's also a school there, so the children don't have to miss their lessons and they can keep up with their courses. Now, of course, we know this is not the first children's hospital the Pope has visited, and he's visited one in Rome. He's visited several. But the interesting story about this is that Giannina Gaslini was a Genovese little girl. She died at 11 of appendicitis and peritonitis. And her father, who was a count, an industrialist, and a senator, as a matter of fact, her father decided at her death that he wished to build a hospital for the care and the defense and assistance of children. And the rest, obviously, is, again, as we say, history. That hospital was built, and it's considered to be the finest, as a matter of fact, in all of Italy, even though we have wonderful Bambin Gesù Hospital in Rome. So after that visit, the Pope went to Piazza Matteotti at about 11:15. He met with the youth of the area and spoke to them and prayed the Angelus with them. And from Piazza Matteotti, he then went to the Cathedral of St. Lawrence. And at 12:20 there, 12:30, he met with the cathedral's chapter and with consecrated men and women. And then after that, he went to the Benedict the 16th Seminary for lunch with the bishops of Liguria. As we said, his predecessor in name, Benedict the 15th, was from Genoa. Now, literally, as we are speaking right now, the Holy Father is celebrating Mass at Piazza della Vittoria. That Mass began at 4:30. And following Mass, he will go to the Christopher Columbus Airport in Genoa. His flight, about an hour long, leaves at 7 p.m. So an interesting weekend for the pontiff, I'm sure. Benedict seems to enjoy traveling. And those of us who've been with him or covered a lot of his trips, he seems to enjoy them a great deal more now than even the early days of his pontificate. And Northern Italy is welcoming him with open arms.
Of course, John Paul II went 3 times, didn't he?
He did. He did. He went to this region. He went to so many places in Italy. If Benedict was to visit the places that Pope John Paul didn't go, I don't think there'd be that many left, to be honest with you. So a good weekend for the Holy Father, and we look forward to his next trip.
Thanks to Joan Lewis for that detailed update on Pope Benedict's activities of the day. And now we celebrate Trinity Sunday with Jill Bevilacqua's weekly reflection, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, with readings by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but may have eternal life." God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him avoids condemnation, but whoever does not believe is already condemned for not believing in the name of God's only Son.
This very short gospel is not what it seems at first. A few very significant words addressed by our Lord to a man called Nicodemus. They're only the latter end of a long, intense conversation held at night. The man Jesus is talking to is only mentioned by John the Evangelist and appears only three times altogether. He is a Pharisee, a leading Jew, a member of the Sanhedrin, the supreme Jewish authority, and a teacher, as Jesus himself comments. John doesn't give us any direct information about the man's character or personality, but it emerges from what he tells us, nevertheless. On this occasion, Nicodemus goes to see Jesus at night, as he clearly doesn't want to be thought a follower of this new prophet until he's sure he wants to be. And in fact, we're never told that he actually becomes a disciple. But there is a tradition that he was baptized by the apostles, and indeed that he even became a martyr together with St. Stephen. All we know from John, though, is that apart from this nocturnal visit, Nicodemus gave two public testimonies in favour of our Lord. The first, when his colleagues wanted Jesus arrested, and he said, "Surely the law does not allow us to pass judgment on a man without giving him a hearing and discovering what he is about." To which they answered, "Are you a Galilean too? Go into the matter and see for yourself. Prophets do not come out of Galilee." One can hardly blame Nicodemus for being somewhat timid in his defence of the Galilean prophet. The Pharisees were not exactly tender, even with their own kind. The last time we hear of Nicodemus is immediately after the death of our Lord, when Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to ask for the body. And Nicodemus comes too, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. One feels that he and Joseph must have known each other well. John probably knew them both, as he knew other important members of the ruling class. The first words of our Lord we hear in today's gospel are among some of the most quoted of his sayings. "God so loved the world." But what is the world? A modern scholar explains.
The Greek word cosmos, meaning world, is often used by the fourth evangelist with different meanings. It can mean the environment in which man lives, the created world, with a neutral meaning. It can mean those who oppose Jesus and his revelation, with a negative meaning. Finally, it has a positive meaning, indicating humanity loved by God and saved through Jesus.
The world has many shades of meaning, even within these quoted. Lamenting the materialism of his time, the poet Wordsworth wrote a sonnet.
"The world is too much with us, late and soon, getting and spending. We lay waste our powers, little we see in nature that is ours. We have given our hearts away, a sordid boon. This sea that bears her bosom to the moon, the winds that will be howling at all hours, and are upgathered now like sleeping flowers. For this, for everything, we are out of tune. It moves us not. Great God, I'd rather be a pagan suckled in a creed outworn
So might I, standing on this pleasant lea, have glimpses that would make me less forlorn, have sight of Proteus rising from the sea, or hear old Triton blow his wreathed horn.
In his comment on our Lord's dialogue with Nicodemus, our modern scholar notes that it ends with a great revelation by Jesus.
He feels himself to be at the center of the Father's work of love with regard to the world, that is, to humanity, which, however, prefers the darkness of sin to the light of the salvation which is offered, and in this way seals its fate, becoming a sign of refusal. Here we have, then, the negative aspect of the term world.
We might wonder whether the words spoken to Nicodemus were a kind of private message. Not a bit of it. St. John reports our Lord saying exactly the same thing in his last meeting with the crowds before his passion. And not only does he speak these words, he makes sure everyone can hear them. We read in a note.
As this was the last discourse which Jesus gave to the crowds, St. John makes a special point of recording that he cried out. Our Lord wishes for the last time at his divine messianic mission in the face of the unbelievers and the waverers.
And here are the words, almost identical to those spoken to Nicodemus.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him, since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For what I have spoken does not come from myself. No. What I was to say, what I had to speak, was commanded by the Father who sent me, and I know that his commands mean eternal life.
Inevitably, since our whole gospel revolves round the theme of the Son sent by the Father to save the world, which he so loved, we are drawn to the contemplation of this extraordinary mystery. And so far beyond us is it, that only with the help of a great saint who was also a poet, can we begin to approach it. Let's listen then to what St. John of the Cross wrote of the communion of the three persons, in the translation by the South African poet Roy Campbell.
Out of the love immense and bright that from the two had thus begun, words of ineffable delight the Father spoke unto the Son. Words of so infinite a rapture their drift by none could be explained. Only the Son their sense could capture, that only to himself pertained. What of them we can sense the clearest was in this manner said and thought. Out of your company, my dearest, I can be satisfied by naught. But if aught please me, I as duly in you, yourself, the cause construe. The one who satisfies me truly is him who most resembles you. He who in naught resembles you shall find of me no trace or sign, life of my life, for only through your own can I rejoice in mine. You are the brilliance of my light, my wisdom and my power divine, the figure of my substance bright, in whom I am well pleased to shine. The man who loves you, O my son, to him myself I will belong. The love that in yourself I won, I'll plant in him and root it strong, because he loved the very one I loved so deeply and so long.
Our gospel ends with the warning that whoever refuses to believe, not just in God's only Son, but in the name of God's only Son. For, as St. Paul wrote to the Philippians,
God raised him high and gave him the name which is above all other names, so that all beings in the heavens, on earth, and in the underworld should bend the knee at the name of Jesus.
We no longer bow our heads as we used to do every time we spoke the word Jesus, nor is there any longer a special feast of the Holy Name, when these words of Paul formed the introit. Instead, the Gospel for the 1st of January ends with these words from Luke.
When the eighth day came and the child was to be circumcised, they gave him the name Jesus, the name the angel had given him before his conception.
St. Bernard of Clairvaux was devoted to the Holy Name, which, he said, is at one and the same time a light, a nourishment, and a remedy. It gives light to those who hear it when it is spoken. It nourishes when it is recalled to mind. And when it is invoked in tribulation, it calms and heals.
As honey to the taste, as melody in the ear, as songs of gladness in the heart, so is the name of Jesus. And medicine it is as well. Naught but the name of Jesus can restrain the impulse of anger, repress the swelling of pride, cure the wound of envy, bridle the onslaught of luxury, extinguish the flame of carnal desire, can temper avarice, and put to flight impure and ignoble thoughts.
And as today is Trinity Sunday, let's close with this ecstatic paean by the 4th century Cappadocian father, Gregory of Nazianz.
From the day in which I renounced the things of this world, so as to consecrate my soul to luminous heavenly contemplation, since that day, my eyes have been dazzled by the light of the Trinity, whose splendor surpasses all that human thought suggests to my soul. Since from its sublime center, the Trinity spreads its ineffable radiance over everything, common to all three persons. It is the principle of all that is to be found down here, separated from supreme things because of time. Since that day, I have been dead to the world, and the world is dead for me. Now I want to be there, where my Trinity is, with the splendor of its brightness, that Trinity whose very shadows fill me with emotion.
Thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua, who produced and presented There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.